We don't often think about, don't often preach about, especially in our culture and in our context. And we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter number 5. And I hope you brought your Bible to church. I know this morning I could hear the rustling of Bible pages, and that's a great sound. I know that for many of you it's the tap, tap, tap on the screen. And, you know, that works as well, whatever way you have your Bible, that's a good thing to have. And so tonight we're looking at one of the Beatitudes, and I want to turn your attention to it. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10, and read together with me. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And tonight I want to speak on a subject a little different for a Sunday night, but I want to speak on the subject of prevailing in persecution. Prevailing in persecution. Would you join with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to speak into our lives tonight? Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us. And Lord, I thank you that as we look at your word tonight, that it will speak to us tonight. Lord, in our context and in our time. Lord, that your timeless words will be transformed into living words in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And when we think of persecution, we don't often think of Canada. Because here in our nation, we are richly blessed, and we have such freedom that many around the world know nothing about. But in many parts of the world tonight, while we are in church and while we have the opportunity to come to church, there are many who are suffering because of their faith. There are many that are struggling because of the name of Christ. But tonight I want to talk to you just a little bit about prevailing in persecution. And while that is something that, again, seems outside of our context, we're not that far away from the struggle for faith. And every one of us face challenges along the way to our faith that while they don't rise to the same level of persecution that others around the world are facing, we're not being dragged out into the street by a mob and being beaten to death because of faith, like they are in parts of Africa. We're not having our church buildings burned and pastors thrown in jail, as has happened in India recently, where churches were being burned to the ground. We're not in China where Christians have been told to take down crosses and put up pictures of communist leaders. We're not there. We don't face that same thing. But there's a certain truth about life, and that is you can't please everybody, and not everybody is going to like you. And if you haven't noticed this already, there will be people who will not like you for no other reason than that you are a follower of Jesus. Because they have preconceived ideas about what that means, and often they are wrong. And so when Jesus spoke, and Jesus was a realist, he spoke honestly about the consequences of following him. In this beatitude, he's talked about blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the meek and all of these situations. But now he comes to blessed are those who are persecuted. And he's telling them that if you follow me, there are going to be those who do not like this decision. They're not going to approve of it.
And it's interesting that of all the Beatitudes, Jesus gives more space to this one in this chapter than any of the others. He's saying that happy and healthy are those who can handle rejection, those who can handle persecution, those whose beliefs are strong enough that they can withstand any kind of attack. For you see, it's one thing to believe and say, I believe, when we're in a church building. But it's another when you're at work and there's a hostile environment. It's another when you're at university and professors are challenging your faith to stand. See, the other Beatitudes deal with the character of the followers and their attitude, but this one deals with the character of the world and how it treats believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote a statement that really isn't a promise, but it's a truism, that yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be those, and thankfully in our nation, in our time, we don't get rocks thrown at us. We don't get thrown in jail for being a Christian. I'm thankful for that. I'll take that. But there is a form of opposition that while it doesn't rise to the level of persecution that takes place around the world, yet is opposition to the believer today. And Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution or will come against opposition. Some of you who didn't know the Lord and came to know the Lord as an adult, you met opposition within your family. There were decisions that you began to make that family members questioned and didn't understand, or people that you work with began to question and say, why are you doing this? This isn't the way that you used to be. You were more fun before. In the New Living, Matthew 5 says this, God blesses you when people mock you. I know that there are probably some of you here today that know what it's like to have somebody mock you for being a Christian, to make some kind of statement. He said, and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Now, he's not talking about racial harassment there or sexual harassment. He's not talking about harassment for being obnoxious. Do you ever meet a Christian that's really obnoxious about being Christian? You know, their whole idea of evangelism is turn or burn. You know, you're going to hell, and so here we go. Let's start there. And sometimes can be obnoxious. He's not talking about harassment for being irritating or even stubborn. But he said that there will be people who will oppose you, who will harass you for no other reason than that you are a follower of Jesus. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. He's saying that the right reason for harassment or the right reason for being opposed is not that people don't like me as an individual or because I'm prickly or I'm hard to get along with. But he said the right reason is because you're a follower of Jesus. He said, if they persecuted me, if they opposed me, if they harassed me, if they gave me a hard time, then they are going to give you a hard time because you are my follower. Now, right now, we live in a time when the media is merciless on Christians and enjoys finding hypocrisy. And any group that you are ever around, it doesn't matter what kind of group it is, you'll always find somebody who's a hypocrite. Always. Doesn't matter if it's a social group, a community group, or what it is. There'll always be somebody like that. The world crucified Jesus, and they still attempt to do it today. One of the reasons that people had a problem with Jesus was because they were uncomfortable around goodness. When Jesus taught, and he presented kingdom principles, And they looked at his life and they tried to find something in him to say, he's a hypocrite. He's being two-faced about it. There's something wrong in his life. They couldn't find anything. And his very goodness made them uncomfortable. You know, as Christians, there should be something about our lives as we follow Jesus and as we become more and more like Jesus, that our lives, in a sense, make people uncomfortable. Not because we're preaching to them all the time, not because we've got our finger in their face or we're judgmental, but because there is an essential goodness or holiness about our lives that begins to convict others of where they're at. Jesus made people uncomfortable because of his goodness. They didn't like him because the more light there is in your life, the more it reveals the darkness that is around you. There's a law of life that the more positive you are, the more the negative people are going to hate you. Now, if you haven't discovered that, you will. On one hand, people will say, wow, it's great, they're so positive. On the other hand, there will be those who will want to attack for no other reason than that you're positive. Because it shines a light on their negativity. And Jesus didn't fit anybody's mold. He wouldn't do what the Pharisees wanted him to do. He wouldn't do what the Sadducees wanted him to do. He wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't conform. They had to either follow him or kill him, and so they killed him. You might say, well, nobody ever hassles me for living for Jesus. Well, maybe there's a problem that's not Jesus, it's us. Maybe we're just not different from anybody else that's around us. So what do you do when you suffer opposition for being a Christian? What do you do when somebody gets in your face for no other reason than that you're a believer? Number one is this: recognize the source. Recognize the source. Realize where this is coming from. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 in the New Living, it said, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. What he's saying is that our fight, you never fight with people. That as a believer, people are not the enemy. But there are forces at work within our world that challenge faith and that will oppose righteousness. We all understand that God is the enemy of the devil is the enemy of God. But you know, one thing that really, really, if you're a parent, that will really get you stirred up is when somebody touches your child. It's like, you can touch me, but don't touch my child, because you touch my child, I'm going to touch you. And if you've never had children, you will understand by and by. But there's something about it. And the devil knows that he can't do anything to God because he is defeated. So he attempts to touch God's children, to hurt his kids. And the first thing is to realize what the source of opposition or harassment is. And that is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there are spiritual forces. The second thing, this is tough. Refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. The Bible teaches us in all situations that a soft answer turneth away wrath. In other words, if somebody's angry, don't power up and go at them. A soft answer turns away wrath. But when it comes to being persecuted or opposed for the gospel or having somebody say unkind things about you, the first thing is to refuse to retaliate. Look at Romans 12, verse 17. This is challenging. Never pay back evil with more evil. And notice that first word. It's not sometimes. It's not if you like the person and they do something bad to you, don't pay them back. He said, never repay or never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. He said, regardless of what somebody else does, you cannot control what somebody else does, but you can control what your reaction is. You can control what you do. And he said, regardless of what they do, do not pay back evil for evil. Don't ratchet it up and say, I'm going to escalate this. And they did one thing, I'm going to do two things back to them. He said, never pay back evil with more evil. And then in verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Everyone. I read that and I'd be a lot more comfortable if he said with all the nice people. I'd really be comfortable if he said it, be at peace with everybody that sees things the same way that you do and that really likes you. But that's not what he said. He said, do everything that you can. You can't do anything about everybody else, but do everything that you can in yourself to live in peace with everyone. You know what? There will be people that, regardless of what you do, they're going to be difficult. There will be people that just don't want to live in peace. But he said, you do everything that you can on your part to live in peace with everyone. Then in verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. He said, don't you try to find revenge. Don't you try to dig the knife in. Don't you try to get them when they're not looking. He said, here's what you do. Don't take revenge. Understand that God has a way of bringing things about. And it's not always on my timetable. That's the problem I have with that. And that's the problem many of us have, is that we want God to do it now. Like, Lord, while I'm standing here, I want to see them like, I want to see them, a bolt of lightning come down out of heaven and turn them into cinders. Like ashes, that's all I want to see there, Lord. But it doesn't work that way. See, sometimes God has a way of working that's just amazing. I've told this story before. It's been a while. But when I was a teenager, I went to work at a butcher shop. And those are not high society areas. A little bit crude. Well, no, it wasn't a little bit crude. It was a whole lot crude. And some of you work in environments like that. It was a whole lot crude. And when they found out that I was a Christian, some of the guys decided it was their mission in life to see how red they could make my face. I started there when I had just turned 16 years old. And then they found out that I wanted to go to Bible college. And wow, that was like red meat to a dog. It was like, this is... And I remember a couple of the guys in particular, and there were two or three of them that just really kind of went out of their way to try to see what they could do. And, I mean, they had a big freezer in the basement, and the break room was right by the freezer. So if you had to go down and get stock, you had to walk by there, and they'd be in there on break. And they'd say, hey, come on in. I'm like, nah, I don't think this is a good idea. And they would want to tell me the latest joke they came up with that they thought would really just embarrass me. And I didn't embarrass all that easy back then, and less now. And it went on. And, you know, it was a bit difficult. And, you know, customers would come in and for the wholesale part of it, and they would yell across the room and try to make some comment to try to, you know, get the others involved. And it was a little tough. But you know what? God has a way of working. And there was one of them that had been in some kind of church, but he hadn't been for many years. He played in a band in the clubs and clubbed a lot, and he was just, he was living the life. But every once in a while, I get a chance to stop and talk to him on a serious note. And time went on. You know, the interesting thing about it was that when the bosses wanted to hire more students to work at the shop, they would come and say, have you got any friends that need a job? And it wasn't all that long before there were, and it wasn't a huge place, but there were three or four of us from the same church that were all working there. And they, one of the bosses, who was Jewish by faith, said, you know what? He said, the one thing I know when I hire people from your church, you're not going to steal from me. You're not going to swear at the customers. You're going to be honest, and I trust you. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But you know, revenge is always nice when God does it. And I went to Bible college and graduated and then worked as an assistant pastor at the church I was from. And wouldn't you know it, that I got to teach a Bible study to the son of the guy who was my tormentor. The guy who was clubbing and living the wild life and all that. He had a son. I actually had two sons and a daughter. I got to teach a Bible study to his son. And he repented and got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then I got to teach a Bible study to his daughter. And I had the privilege of... She was so anxious about the gospel that it was... not even a service night. I was at the church doing something. Somebody else was there with her, and they came and said, can you baptize? She said, can you baptize me tonight? I want to get baptized right now. I called the pastor and said, is it okay? He said, hey, go for it. And you know what? There is nothing sweeter than baptizing somebody like that. And you're happy because you're baptizing, and you're saying, Lord, you've got a sense of humor because you know what you're doing. And you know, the greatest thing about that was I heard it took years, but I heard that guy that used to give me the hard time when I was at work and used to like to see what he could do to Preacher Boy. I hadn't even really preached at that point, but that was one of the names. I heard that he was sitting on the front row in church every Sunday because God had got a hold of his life. You see, God has a way of bringing things around that what I wanted and what God wanted were two different things. What I wanted involved a baseball bat. Hey, can I be honest here? I was 16, 17 years old. What I wanted involved a baseball bat because I had some sanctification, but I could probably use a little more there. And so what I wanted was a baseball bat, a dark alley, and him. But now he was also one of these guys that's like, you know, muscles on muscles. So I needed a dark alley and a dumpster to jump out from. Because if I miss the first time, this can't go on the web, can it? Let me get back to my message. But let me tell you, God has a way that when you leave it to Him, you know, the other guy was an alcoholic. I had the chance. I didn't work there when I was in Bible college, but I would go back to visit and I had the chance when I went back there to visit one time. I had the chance. He was in the break room. He said, come on in. I thought it was going to be another one of the stories. He began to tell me what was happening in his life. And he said, can you pray for me? Let me tell you, God has a way of bringing things around. When you leave it to God, God has a way of dealing. And it may not be the way that you think it needs to be. But God has a way that is entirely different and better. Jesus talked about three different levels of harassment verbally. There were insults where people would try to dishonor you or discredit you or say derogatory things about you. There was persecution, which is mistreatment. There's lies or deceit and deception. Sometimes people like to find fault with somebody who's living a righteous life. They look for it. On one side, it's because they don't believe that anybody actually does in our culture. And if you walk blamelessly with integrity, sometimes somebody will just make something up. Or will insult you or mistreat you. And they accuse Jesus of many things, but he refused to retaliate. So, no retaliation. The third thing is respond positively. Respond positively. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, this is a powerful scripture. He said, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. What Paul is saying is when somebody does bad things to you, don't do bad things to them. Do something good. And I will tell you that that goes against everything that we've been brought up with. That goes against everything in our culture. That goes against everything that is part of just human nature. Because human nature is you hurt me, I lash out and I hurt you back. But Paul is telling them, don't let evil conquer you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. I came across a statement, it's a great statement, that said you never get ahead by trying to get even. You never get ahead by trying to get even. Think back to when you were a child. Do you ever tease anybody? Of course not. None of us ever did, but others did. The thing that you learn is that when they respond in anger or frustration, you are in control. You begin to control what is happening. You are in control at that moment. It works the same way through life. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, he's told them, you've heard it said, you know, hate those that hate you. But now he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Don't just love those that love you, but love your enemies. And then he goes further. Bless them that curse you. In other words, when somebody says something wrong about you or harsh about you, he said, find a way to bless them. Find a way to say something good about them. That is the challenge of the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't just teach me how to live with people who are agreeable and who do everything that I like the way I want them to do it, but it teaches me how to deal with people who are obstinate and are hard to get along with and don't want to agree with me. And he said, when somebody does evil to you, bless them. That means that there's a time, because we're all human beings, we all have tempers. That means that there are times that you'll have to push down your temper and let God's grace overcome it. And bless them that curse you. And then this next one. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. He doesn't even say just ignore them. And sometimes you have to, but he said do good to them. Find some way to do good in their lives. And I can tell you that if nothing else, it will certainly confuse them. But he said do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He said don't just talk about them. Pray about them. Take them to the Lord and ask the Lord to do something in their life. Because if somebody is miserable, usually there's a reason why they're miserable. And often it's because of a pain that they're going through within their life or that they've suffered in the past. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I read through this, and every time I read this passage, I'm challenged. You see, the work of the Spirit within our lives, it's not just so that I will speak in tongues. It's not just so that I will be blessed when I'm in church. It's not just so that I'll have a happy feeling. But the work of the Spirit within my life is that when I face challenging people and when people challenge me, that I have the attitude of Christ to be able to show Christ to a world that desperately needs Him. And when I look at Jesus, I saw those that hated Him, but He still blessed them. I saw a thief on the cross who was there deservedly, that Jesus would, in his pain, say, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. I saw those who falsely accused him, and Jesus didn't even open his mouth. I saw those that deserved nothing but evil and bad, and Jesus blessed them. And he challenges us as his followers to take a higher road. He's saying, don't react, respond positively. If somebody puts you down, build them up. When somebody hassles you, be nice to them, because the moment you start retaliating, they are in control of the situation. There's a great life lesson. I mentioned a couple already. Let me give you another one. You can't control the things that happen to you. And you can't control the things that people say about you. And you can't control the events or the hassles that you get, but you can control how you choose to react in the situation. That's all you can choose. And then number four, if you're taking notes like that, number four, Jesus said, when you are harassed, when somebody is giving you a hard time for being a believer, rejoice. That seems strange. Jesus said, when people are putting you down for your faith, don't complain, but celebrate. In the New Living, in verse 12 of Matthew 5, be happy about it, be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. He's saying, realize this, when you're persecuted for being a Christian, when somebody's giving you a hard time for your faith, to realize that Jesus was persecuted, believers have been persecuted for generations, and you stand among a great number. But also remember that your reward is in heaven. That your reward is not just here, your reward is yet to come. He said, rejoice. Here's why. Because you stand with Christ. The second reason why is because it means that God's Spirit can be seen in my life. If He can't be seen in your life, nobody would be harassing you for being a Christian. It's an indication that somehow somebody is seeing Jesus in you. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 14, Peter said this, so be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian. Now that's just the opposite of what we think. Be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. He said there's something that happens that God's glorious presence rests upon you in that moment. Notice verse 15. But if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. He said there's something that happens that in that moment, it's not only about you, but He's saying that in that moment, God is there with you in a very special way. God's presence is there upon your life. None of us like opposition. None of us like unkind remarks. None of us like being made fun of for being a believer. It brings me to my last point. I close with this. And that is, not only do you choose to respond positively, to rejoice over it, but the last thing is this, persevere in doing what is right. Keep on doing the right thing. In 1 Peter 4, verse 19, he says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, if you're facing opposition, if there are unkind things being said about you, he said, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. Realize that when I'm facing something because I am a Christian, and if you're a Christian in this culture, there will be times that your decision will not match the values of our culture. And you'll face pressure. If you're a student in college or university, and you dare to stand up and say, I believe in pro-life. Or I believe in chastity and purity. you're going to be challenged. When you're on the workplace and somebody wants to cut corners, and your values say, I can't do this, I can't be a part of it, you're going to face pressure to conform. And when you don't conform to what's wrong, often people begin to attack what's right. Peter said, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you for. He will never fail you. He will never fail you. I came to preach this message tonight because we're challenged to stand for our convictions and our faith. We're challenged to live a godly life in the midst of ungodliness. We're challenged to do the right thing when the easy thing is to do the wrong thing. You might even be challenged in that way tonight. But realize that if you are living for God, those challenges will come. There will come opposition. There will be somebody who doesn't like who you are because you're a Christian. Not because you're not nice, not because you're not kind, but because you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I close with this. I'm kind of in a unique situation among us because as a minister, people form all kinds of ideas about what a pastor or a minister is. And sometimes I've walked into conversations and when they found out, you know, asked, hey, what do you do? And I told them, the conversation changed completely. You know, some of the expressions that were being used. Sometimes there's that reflex action that just people clean up their language automatically. It's like, boom, cleaning it up now. Preacher in the house. And I was actually in a place a while back. It was a public setting. And it wasn't a church setting, but people were gathered and somebody got up to the podium and they were calling on me to actually pray, and the first statement was something like, preacher in the house, everybody behave. Sometimes I get that reaction. And then sometimes I get the opposite reaction. When somebody has been hurt by what they consider to be the church, when somebody has an issue with somebody they thought was a Christian but really didn't act like a Christian. And the world doesn't differentiate between any type of Christian. They just see Christian. And you know, then there have been some times that, you know, I've been challenged. I remember one time I walked into a hospital room and I was there to pray for somebody who wasn't part of the church, and I was there to pray for them, and other people were there, and the guy I was there to pray for said, hey, it's the pastor from the church. And another one of the guys who was there stepped up, and his way of challenging me was to state what he was as if I would somehow just walk away from him or say something nasty. And I thought, Lord, that's not what I'm here for. You overcome evil with good. You don't overcome hatred with hatred. You overcome hatred with love. And the challenge of the gospel to every one of us is to be the kind of people, and let's stand together, to be the kind of people that refuse to let our culture turn us to hate, that refuse to be intimidated by the pressures that we face, who will choose to bless those who curse us. I mentioned recently the old statement that was attributed to Abraham Lincoln when he was in a presidential race. His opponent was saying everything and anything about Lincoln that he could to try to tear him down. They came to the president and they said, you know, what do you think of your opponent? They thought he would begin to tear him down. He said, I think he's an honorable, fine man. They said, don't you know what he's saying about you? And Lincoln is recorded as saying, I thought you asked me what I thought about him, not what he thinks about me. That's the challenge that we have. The challenge to be like Jesus. The challenge to be genuine and true as a follower of Jesus. Not only when we're in church where it's easy. Because you know what? When we get together and we're in church and we're clapping our hands and singing and the church building is full and it's a wonderful time, that's all great. But there are going to be times when you're the only person in your workplace that will stand up for Jesus. You're the only person in your school that has that kind of integrity and morality. That's why I'm preaching this message tonight. This message isn't for right now in the church building. This message is for when you go out and somebody gives you a hard time because you're a Christian. That we can respond as a Christian to realize that opposition is not failure. Opposition means that I'm doing something right here. That God is at work in the middle of all of this. And tonight, this hasn't been an evangelistic type of message. I know that. But I felt on my heart to bring a message that would challenge us and that would inspire us as we live for God to dare to be different, to dare to stand up for what we believe, but to also dare to love people unconditionally and to treat them as Christ would treat them. So I'm going to ask and invite, we've got lots of room here tonight. It's one advantage of having a smaller crowd. I want to invite us just to come and to stand here at the front. And I want us to make it our prayer, our cry to God. God, help me to have a right attitude and a right spirit when people like me, but when they don't. When people pat me on the back for being a Christian, because sometimes people do, but when they don't. When people are encouraging, but also when people are trying to discourage, that I will be the kind of follower that Jesus wants. This song just says, Lord, make me more like you. And as we sing, will you come and just stand here and reach out to somebody else and just pray, God, help them. Lord, you don't know who they're going to face through the week, but Lord, help them to exhibit Christ in the world. Will you come? Lord, make me more.